Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. We're so thankful that you've tuned in. And as always, we consider it a privilege to bring the great gift that God allows to be on this show. And today I see our co-host, Mr. Wayne Wood, with us, and also Chaplain Gordon Klingersmith, I hope, is on with us. Hi, Chaplain. Is that you?
Yes, Diana. How are you? God bless you and your listeners in Jesus' name.
Oh, thank you, Chaplain. Well, I'm so glad because today is another important day. You know, so many things going on in the news, and I'm so glad you're going to be on because it's very important for the people to get your perspective. You are fighting, and we need to be alongside you. And Pastor Wayne Wood, is that you, sir?
Yes, it is.
Oh, thank you. Well, as always, we like to give it to God in prayer, so would you mind starting us off, Mr. Wood?
It'd be my honor.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we gather today, Lord, and we broadcast this show, we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to broadcast this show in your name. And we ask, Almighty God, that you would fill us with your spirit today, that the words we speak would not be the ones that would come from our heart, but, Lord, that rather we would speak your heart to the folks who tune in to listen. Lord, we're living in perilous times, but we praise you, Almighty God, that we still live in a country where we can still speak the truth. If even for a season, Lord, we can still speak the truth without fear of retribution, Lord. Now, we pray, Almighty God, that as we speak forth, we take this opportunity to broadcast, to speak in your name, that again, I ask you to fill us with your spirit, that, Lord, we be guided by a spirit of love and compassion, not of anger and hatred, that, Father God, the words we speak would be the words from your heart, not from our mouths, and, Lord, that, God, we would be guided in all things by the guidance of your Holy Scripture and your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Almighty God, that the words we speak would fall upon the ears of our listeners, that, Father God, that they would plant in their hearts, Lord, that they will melt hearts of stone and make them flesh. And Father God, that Lord, that the seeds we plant today will be planted in good ground, that will take seed and root and grow and bring forth even more abundant fruit and multiply, Almighty God. We thank you, Lord, again for this opportunity, this privilege to serve you in this way. And as we go into this show, we pray, Lord, take authority over it now and let everything be done decently and in order according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray and praise you. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you so much, Pastor Wayne Wood, who is our co-host, and we're so grateful for this opportunity. And I just read something very disturbing today, and I asked God for a word, and I am turned to Luke chapter 11, verses 37, and it's about Jesus criticizing the religious leaders. And I think I have thought about that, and I thought, who am I to criticize religious leaders? But it is right for Jesus to criticize. And this particular passage is really about them thinking that they're clean on the outside, but dirty on the inside. And I hate to say, Pastor Wayne and Chaplain, you both are men of God, and, you know, you have a calling from God, and you are speaking loudly and boldly out of love, not anger, but out of love. And when you hear things like what I heard, which is about a community in Onalaska, Washington, where the principal teaches the 11-year-old really pornography, describing to them in very detailed way what homosexual sex is, you know, and they come home, and of course, you know, instead of wanting to play outside like they normally would, they're withdrawn because, in essence, they have been raped. Their innocence has been taken away, all for the sake of supposedly teaching them about health. And so this is where parents who have trusted public education, please, you know, we have allowed leaders that do not really truly care about our children to lead public education. And it's time to wake up. And Chaplain, you've been doing that because, you know, I also look at your website, Pray in Jesus' Name, and right there at the very beginning, I see where Bibles are being taken away from base exchanges. You know, it's just one thing after another, Chaplain.
Yes, Diana, you're absolutely right. I directly blame this crisis in Onalaska, Washington, on Senator Al Franken of Minnesota, the Democrat who is pushing Senate Bill 555, which will force public schools to teach homosexuality and actually ultimately recruit innocent children into the sin of homosexuality in the name of health classes, just like you're saying. When a teacher there is praiseworthy or even defended by some members of the school board for distributing homosexual pornography in the classroom, teaching children that love is the same as, you know, inserting objects into your rectum. I'm sorry, that's not love. Love is what the Bible describes as ultimately between a man and a woman in the sacrament of marriage, which results in procreation and the creation of children. So when the Bible describes truth and when people of any sanity want to teach the Bible or teach about God or love, true love, in the public classroom, of course, we are ridiculed. We are mocked by the courts who say you can't have prayer in school, you can't have religion in school, but instead they can have homosexuality in school. Senator Al Franken is introducing what he calls the, I'm not even going to use the words that he describes this legislation at. As in fact, it's just the Homosexual Classroom Act. He is promoting this idea that public schools should be liable to be sued by homosexuals if those public schools refuse to put pro-homosexual lectures on the public school lecture circuit and force that upon your children in public schools. This is just another example out of Onalaska, and I really pray that the Senate wakes up and stops this bill. It's already got, I want to say, 37 co-sponsors in the Democrat-led Senate. It's got 150, I think, co-sponsors among Democrats in the House of Representatives. And the Obama administration wants to homosexualize your children by passing this bill. They've already endorsed it. Thank God we won and threw Nancy Pelosi out of office, or else this would have already passed the House of Representatives and maybe law right now. But we are petitioning Congress to stop the bad agenda, to promote or sort of a more godly or at least honest agenda and protect our public school children.
You know, this isn't just immoral, and I just don't even think, you know, so you can't even argue the moral argument anymore because it's gone out the window as far as the world's concerned. But from the point of a teacher, and you know, when I left the military and went into the ministry, I also got my degree in education, and I spent 19 years in the classroom. One of the things they teach you over and over again is Piaget's levels of cognitive development. And you get Piaget, Maslow, and Skinner to death when you're going through it, your courses to become a teacher. And the reason they do that, and it's very simple to break it down real simple, Piaget basically taught there are certain ages at which you can expose children to certain things. In other words, it doesn't do any good to try and teach the average six-year-old algebra because they're not ready for it. By the same token, if you haven't taught a child to read and read well by the age of eight, for most kids, they'll never read well. And so our whole curriculum is supposed to be constructed to meet and introduce children to these things they're able to learn and grasp at the proper age so they'll learn it better. And if you forget about that and you try to get too far ahead, you're gonna mess up. And I think a lot of what's wrong with education today is they're trying to throw too much at kids and too much stuff that shouldn't be in the curriculum at the children when they're not ready to get it because they're in such a hurry to get them through here and what have you. But here's the problem. When there's a certain age level where a child is ready to be exposed to sexuality, emotionally, mentally, you know, however, there's a reason why we don't want our 13 and 14-year-olds to have sex. And let's not even talk about the morality of the Bible, but there's a reason God says don't do it. He says don't do it because you're not ready for it before a certain age. You're not emotionally ready. You're not spiritually ready for it because people don't realize that the sexual act is a spiritual as well as a physical thing. And when they're exposing our children to these things, these abominations, it's bad enough that these things are even happening. Adults shouldn't even really be exposed to them. It's damaging enough. But to expose a child before the age they're ready to really get their hand around it, so to speak, mentally or emotionally, is to cause irreparable damage. It's bad enough exposing a child to heterosexual sexual act before they're ready to handle it, much less the abominations that what we used to call degenerates perform upon one another in the privacy of their homes, and they would really want to do it in the streets. And if you don't believe they want to do it publicly, just take a look at some unedited film of gay pride marches in San Francisco and even Washington D.C. after the Clinton inauguration in 1992, and they want to expose our children to this. They're causing irreparable damage to the psyches of these children. We don't even talk their spirits and their souls. This is a spiritual assault upon our next generation. And it goes against, it's not only just an abomination in the eyes of God, but it is bad education. And you understand what I'm trying to say here. It's bad on every level. And if you don't, and if they don't want to accept, they don't want to accept the biblical, the moral, the spiritual argument, you hit them at the level that it violates everything we were taught as teachers. You do not expose a child to certain material before they're ready to handle it.
Well, Pastor Wayne, from what Todd Starnes, who wrote an article on this, I think on The Blaze or something, supposedly this superintendent was defended. I mean, this principal was defended by the superintendent, saying that the principal really just adhered to the facts. So I'm thinking, excuse me, I'm not that stupid. But anyway, only three parents, supposedly when the curriculum was brought up, only three parents showed up. But it reminds me of how it is in Alabama with the Common Core standards that they supposedly did regional, you know, conferences, public hearings. You know, most parents in each region barely saw the ad that was placed in the papers. And so the problem we have, and I'd like to get, I'd like to get Chaplain to get on this, because Chaplain, we have got to the point, I think every parent that hears this, you know, and I saw this where the parent was saying, I trusted the school. I think this is a perfect example of we have to get involved, and that's what Pulpit Freedom Sunday, I hope, will do. If we, the parents, speak to our pastors in a loving way, I'm ready to beg, whatever it takes. But please speak out on this issue. And I know that's one of the things you mentioned the last time was that Pulpit Freedom Sunday. Thank God Pastor Wayne, he preaches. You know, it doesn't matter what Sunday. But that Pulpit Freedom Sunday is important, Chaplain.
Yes, it is, and that's an initiative led by the Alliance Defense Fund. Of course, many of our good Christian lawyers volunteer their time pro bono to defend religious liberty for pastors' free speech rights, to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to quote the Bible in public. For example, when I was sued in Texas for quoting the Bible in a prayer to God, literally, the atheist complainer asked the judge to stop me from praying to God or stop me from quoting the Bible in my prayers to God. Alliance Defense Fund came to my aid, and my lawyer, Stephen Casey, out of Dallas, Texas, or Austin, Texas, is helped and funded. Tens of thousands of dollars were donated by the Alliance Defense Fund to help my defense pro bono, and we won that case because of religious liberty attorneys who defend our free speech rights. And now this same organization, ADF, is sponsoring the Pulpit Freedom Initiative, which is ultimately trying to overturn the 1954 Johnson Amendment. Then-Senator from Texas, Lyndon Baines Johnson, in 1954 added an amendment which was written into the tax law, and United States tax code threatens churches that if the pastor gets involved in politics, then the church might lose its tax-exempt status. Well, that's unconstitutional because it's directly censoring the preaching of the gospel from the pulpit, and it's stopping pastors and silencing pastors through intimidation and fear and threats of losing your tax status or being taxed by the IRS. Then it is causing some pastors to be afraid of speaking out in the pulpit or speaking out against, for example, Obamacare, or speaking out against L. Franken and homosexualizing of our public school children. Good grief. Pastors need to be the leaders in the community. Pastors need to be the first one to speak out against sin, especially as it's being forced upon us by the Obama administration, who wants to fund abortion with our tax dollars. Pastors ought to be out there on the front lines speaking against immorality in the political discourse. And so we need to protect pastors, and pastors need to take a stand, and that's why ADF has introduced the Pulpit Freedom Initiative. They're asking all pastors to set aside one Sunday this year before the election to simply preach a sermon about righteousness in government, to preach a sermon that will maybe even be so brave as to endorse any candidate for political office. You might just endorse the dog catcher who's running for office in your town. It doesn't have to be, Mitt Romney or Barack Obama. I'm not endorsing either of those candidates personally. But when pastors take a stand and stand in the pulpit and say, we as a church need to, you know, support this candidate for office, you may or may not be in violation of the 1954 Johnson Amendment. It may or may not risk a confrontation with the IRS, but the Alliance Defense Fund will go to bat for you if you are so bold as to try to take back our government for the Church of Jesus Christ. Pastors need free speech. They need to be allowed to say what is right and what is wrong with certain candidates for office, with certain legislative issues, to oppose or endorse certain legislation. For example, We opposed Senate Bill 555, the Homosexual Classrooms Act by Al Franken. But pastors need to be able to say that in the pulpit, and that's why we're challenging the IRS in court. We're demanding a court trial. In fact, dozens of pastors, I would say even over 100 pastors last year, audio-taped copies of their sermons in which they endorsed or opposed political candidates from the pulpit, and they mailed those sermons to the IRS begging for a lawsuit. They're so brave that they're trying to invoke, of course, if the IRS were not so cowardly, they would have sued the pastors by now because it's an unenforceable law. If the IRS were to sue a church and go to court and try to say, no, no, a pastor can't say that in the pulpit, they would lose the case. The IRS would be trumped by the First Amendment of the Constitution because the Johnson Amendment is unconstitutional. So we're going to get that bad law thrown out in court, and that is the ultimate goal of the Pulpit Freedom Initiative campaign. So I pray that all the pastors listening will take the initiative to join this Pulpit Freedom Initiative and just preach one political sermon this year and then go to Alliance Defense Fund for more information about that.
Yeah, if the church doesn't stand up for what's right and true and holy, who will? And we wonder why. The Johnson Amendment was passed in 1954. Compare America today to what America was in 1954. And, I think that tells you, we always look at the Murray versus Catlett decision, which basically banned school or teacher-led prayer in school. And we see what that did to the public schools. But there's been a series of movements by the government to shut out faith from the public discourse. And look at how America has declined. The church has to stand responsible for that because we sat back and allowed it to happen.
Pastor Wayne, I thank God that you boldly speak out, and so does Chaplain. But I just think about the scripture about, was it Rachel that was weeping for the children? And I think we are there because, not every parent has the money to put them in a Christian school, the children. A lot of parents have to work wherever they are and just hope and trust public education. That's what it's supposed to do, and they're not.
Diana, we should not be forced to isolate ourselves from society because we're Christians. We are taxpayers, too. We pay taxes. We serve in uniform. We work. We serve. We fight for this country. We die for this country. We are citizens of this nation too. And we actually, people who believe in the Bible are a majority of the citizens of this country. We should not be forced to pay taxes to support a godless institution to raise up generations of heathens. And then pay extra money on tuition so we have our children raised according to our values and beliefs. It's our dime, too. We do not sacrifice our First Amendment, any of our 10 amendments, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have just as much right in the public discourse as anyone else, and in some cases more.
Well, I think that's why it's so important, this Pulpit Freedom Sunday, and just the ability of the pastor to communicate truth to the congregation, because as we see, many parents are so busy. They love their children. That's what they work so hard for, is for their children to have a better future. And this is the last thing they want happening, and they're just not aware of that. So, but I did see something, too, Chaplain, that I liked, and I'm wanting to do what you have asked us to do, which is really to turn Mikey Weinstein's insult around, which is now you have started something where you're inviting us to really donate some money so that there can be free Bibles, for our military men, because he's wanting them not to have the Bibles, not have access to those Bibles, cut them out of the base exchange. Don't sell Bibles to our military.
Well, this is a horrifying news story just out this week, Diana, and you're absolutely right. The Pentagon has banned the sale of certain Bibles, from the base exchange store on military bases. Let me say that again. Our troops cannot buy certain kinds of Bibles from the base exchange store on military bases because our atheist complainer friend, Mikey Weinstein, has threatened a lawsuit about the separation of church and state.
What kind of Bible garbage,
Jeff? He thinks the First Amendment bans the freedom of the press. This is a domestic enemy of the Constitution. Mikey Weinstein hates Bibles. He hates our military. He hates the First Amendment, which protects freedom of the press. And he has threatened a lawsuit in order to stop Bibles from being sold in our base exchange stores if those Bibles have, you know, a stamp on it that says, you know, these are for Navy sailors, or a different stamp that says these are for Air Force airmen or soldiers or Marines. And guess what? The Pentagon caved in to his complaint. They didn't even go to court. They didn't even try to test the system. They didn't go, you know, try to enforce the First Amendment. Instead, the cowards in the Pentagon caved in and removed all the Bibles from the stores, so our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines can no longer voluntarily purchase their own Bibles at base exchange stores. It's a horrible thing, and we're doing something about it. We are getting ready. In fact, we're taking a collection. 100% of your donations this week will go to print free Bibles for our troops. We're going to partner with the Military Bible Association, and we're going to print and distribute free Bibles for our troops in the name of and honoring Mikey Weinstein. Isn't that nice that he would volunteer to be a target for our donation effort? And everybody who donates, 100% of your donations at PrayInJesusName.org. Again, you can donate at PrayInJesusName.org. And 100% of those donations will go to print and distribute free Bibles for our troops, honoring Mikey Weinstein, the atheist complainer who just got Bibles removed from the base exchange stores.
I'm all for that. But, Chaplain, why don't we have a countersuit? Because from troops whose First Amendment freedom of religion and freedom of the press is being suppressed because of one guy. You say the Pentagon caved in. Yeah, I'm not surprised the Pentagon caved in on this, because this is the same Pentagon that's going to commemorate and mark Gay Pride Month. Nothing would surprise me what would come out of this bunch, and I'm shocked and appalled at what passes for general officers in today's military, and I really grieve. I've got a nephew who's on active duty military. My son served in the Navy. He's just reenlisted in the active reserve. I've got relatives serving right now. I have a dog in this fight. It really grieves me what I'm seeing going on, and the lack of backbone in our military leaders. But I'm just surprised we haven't countersued on this, because as a combat veteran, you cannot overestimate the importance of being able to hang on to faith. I had atheists come up. I'll just mention Grenada. When we went to Grenada, I had hardcore atheists come up and ask me about Christianity, because they knew I was a Christian, and borrow my little Gideon's Bible I carried in my pocket, to read it. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. It's like the fella, the old story, the atheist who went to Vietnam, and he was over there 2 weeks, and one of his buddies saw him. He was a hardcore atheist. He saw him. He had a chain around his neck, and he had a cross, a Star of David, a crescent moon, a Buddha, and a chicken foot. And the guy says, "What on earth is that around your neck?" And the atheist says, I believe." He says, "But what do you believe in?" And the atheist says, "Well, I don't know, but I figure in my position, I can't afford to get anybody angry." I mean, you've got to have faith. is what gets you through these situations. You know,
I like the chicken foot. I wonder if the chicken was angry about losing his foot.
He might have been. But you know, when you take that from our soldiers, it's why the Chaplain's Corps was authorized, because our founders knew the importance of faith in getting you through. Where would our guys been if they didn't have a God to pray to during Valley Forge? You know, hitting the beach at D-Day, at Bastogne. I could go on. It just blows my mind what they're doing. It's bad enough when my nephew tells me he's nervous taking showers in the barracks.
Hmm. Oh,
yeah.
Man.
The stuff that's going on, there were soldiers raped in Iraq as part of a so-called initiation hazing incident. There are all kinds of homosexual activities going on in the name of hazing. Now the Army is acting to stop hazing, and I'm not saying I approve of hazing, but the nature of these so-called hazing acts, you didn't have that in my Army back in the 70s and the 80s when it was forget, don't ask, don't tell. You just better not be, period. You didn't do stuff like that in my Army. And we got our young troops going overseas. They're being raped by their fellow soldiers in the name of initiation. Don't tell me it has nothing to do with the climate now, since they were lifted, don't ask, don't tell. And now you're going to sit there and forbid our guys to be able to read Bibles?
These are the times we live in, and really, this is why everybody's got to be informed, and this is why all the pastors, and I just think that scripture in Luke 11 is very timely. Well, you know, we saw that chaplain and Pastor Wayne, you know, in Alabama went through, I think, a parting of the ways, it seemed like, with the issue of Judge Roy Moore and, you know, the acknowledgement of God. And, you know, but this is the year. This is the year that God is really giving Alabama the ball again. And this time we dare not drop that ball. We have got to have a godly leader such as Judge Roy Moore as our supreme, as our chief justice for our state. And I'm praying that's what's going to happen also in the other, you know, leadership positions that is going to be in place for changes in 2012. That God may have mercy, but it's going to take the pastors really waking up the people, Chaplain.
Yes, it is going to take the pastors, but also it's going to take the voters, and that's why we're probably going to do another voter guide campaign to all of our 80,000-plus pastors. We're going to fax free voter guides to all of the pastors in every state telling how your congressman voted this year, and last year, on things like the homosexualization of the military, or on, you know, L. Franken's Safe Schools Act, or you know, the Homosexual Classrooms Act. We are going to educate pastors by sending free voter guides, which they can distribute. They're nonpartisan voter guides. They do not endorse or oppose candidates for office. They simply report how congressmen voted, either for or against the liberal agenda. So we had great success with that in 2010. We woke up the church, who had the highest voter turnout because pastors distributed our free voter guides in church, and the pastors were able to awaken the church members to rise up and vote for Christian candidates. So we are taking a stand. We're going to take back our government and take back the Senate in the same way that we took back the House in 2010. We're going to take the Senate in 2012 and hopefully have a different president than Barack Obama, although I do not support Mitt Romney for president. I think it would be the worst thing possible for America to reelect Barack Obama, who's appointed pro-homosexual and pro-abortion judges repeatedly. In fact, just this week, the president got promoted Andrew Hurwitz, who was claimed to be the architect of the Roe v. Wade decision in 1972. He was a young law clerk who helped write some of the bad decisions that were eventually enforced and incorporated in the Roe v. Wade decision that legalized child killing and resulted in the murder of 50 million innocent American children through the Holocaust of abortion. But President Obama likes that judge, and he promoted him to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals this week, and we lost a very narrow attempt at a filibuster. The Democrats were only able to muster 60 votes for cloture, and that's all they needed were 60 votes to end debate, end the filibuster, and promote Judge Andrew Hurwitz to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, where now he is in a position of power and will rule over California, Oregon, Montana, Idaho, Nevada, most of the West Coast, I think Washington State, with his pro-abortion agenda, and it will be enforced upon the Christian people who live in those states against the will of Almighty God and against the will of the church. So we are doing everything we can to send petitions to government to stop and filibuster those judges. We delivered probably 30 or 40,000 fax petitions to the U.S. Senate to oppose the nomination of Judge Hurwitz, and we came within a whisker of winning that victory and blocking his nomination. Just like last year, we were able successfully to block four different judges who were about to be promoted to positions of authority. Thank God the people signed those petitions at PrayInJesusName.org. We were able to fax those petitions to the Senate, and we stopped four liberal judges last year. We were almost successful this year at stopping Judge Hurwitz. But we're asking people, again, not only to sign our petitions to the government, but also to donate to our nonprofit ministry and also our fax campaigns so that we can send these voter guides to pastors across America this fall so that people will rise up and educated Christian voters will distribute and vote according to the pro-Christian voter guides that we are able to fax to those 80,000 pastors across America this year.
Well, thank you, Chaplain. And we went last week, Chaplain, I don't know, I think I shared with you that we went to Richmond, to Williamsburg, and visited D.C. for a couple of days. So we were gone. But before then, I had started doing a summarization of our week's interviews and asking really for church members to print a copy of that, and on the other side, something that would help them realize that it is right and good for them to really share information. You know, a lot of people are so afraid, they think they can't even share information in church, Chaplain.
Well, pastors should not be cowards because, in Revelation 21:8, I want to say cowards, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. So just like a pastor would not want to be sexually immoral, just like a pastor would not want to be a liar, all the things that are in there include cowardice, and that is a reason for damnation. Just because, a person claims to be a leader of a church does not mean that he's saved and going to heaven. I would concern myself with fearing God instead of fearing men. We need to worship and respect Almighty God as if he is our only God and not fear the IRS. Not fear criticism from atheist complainers like Mikey Weinstein, not fear the government, even Barack Obama, if he wants to fund abortion with our tax dollars. I say we rise up against him. I say we, in a loving and truthful manner, we express by using the First Amendment to express our freedom of speech to oppose tyranny. And we need to oppose tyranny in the way that is respectful and honest, but also rallies the people to vote differently to take back our government for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of Almighty God. Jesus commanded us to go out and teach others to obey everything that he commanded us. And so by fulfilling the Great Commission, by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, we also have an obligation to defend our right to do so legally, through the courts, through the Congress, and ultimately Amen. Through the ballot box. Christians have a right to vote in this country. There are some people on the atheist left who say, oh no, separation of church and state means that Christians are not allowed to vote. Christians are not allowed to organize. Christians are not allowed to assemble. Well, those are enemies of the Constitution who think that way. Christians have every right to organize and assemble and to to vote and to pass our laws that promotes righteousness for our children in the public society, in the public square, the same way that the atheist complainers have that same right. The good news is we outnumber them. 85% of all Americans self-identify as Christians. So if the Christians will simply stand up and vote the Bible, vote for our values, and vote for candidates who believe our values, we can ultimately preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution and ultimately the society, the nation that our founding fathers intended to give to us and have protected for us. We need to protect that society and give that to our children so they can pass it on to the next generation so that maybe 1,000 years from now, the United States of America will still be a Judeo-Christian society as envisioned by our founding fathers with complete religious freedom, but only if we take a stand today.
Amen. We need to shake off the shackles of the big lie of separation church and state. We do not, when I received my ordination, I did not surrender my constitutional rights as a U.S. citizen. When I did not, when I became, gave my heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, I did not surrender my citizenship to the United States. And that's the big lie. Separation church and state. I have a $20,000 award to anybody who can find the word separation of church and state in the Constitution or in any of the amendments. It is taken out of the First Amendment only forbids the United States government, as established by Congress, from establishing a state religion. It does not prevent anybody from exercising religion. It does not say that if you have a religion, you cannot fully participate in the government and the activities of this country. That is nowhere stated. It is misinterpretation of man. Now, if we stand for what is right, and I know this from my own testimony, which I'm not going to go into right now, but when you stand for what's right, I don't care who you are opposing, how powerful they seem. If God be for you, who could be against you? These are words I've seen in my own life. I had a contract taken out of my life back when I was a young soldier in Germany. But you stand for what's right, God will protect you and bring you through. Word of our testimony. I've had men try to kill me because I was standing for what was right and standing against what was evil. But God brought me through. And whenever I quake, whenever I quiver, whenever I shake, and we do this, we say, oh, Lord, those against me are so powerful. And the Lord says, remember what I brought you through back then in 1975? Remember when I raised you from the dead in 1982 when the medics declared you dead? Do you think I brought you this far to let you go now? You look back on your testimony. Look at the testimony of the Bible. God didn't love David. He didn't love Joseph. He didn't love Stephen or Peter any more than he loved you. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we do not stand for what is right, what is true, what is holy, who will? And then we have to answer before our God. As a man of God, as an ordained minister, there is an awesome responsibility placed on our shoulders to stand for what is right. And for a man of God to quake before the government of man, well, we have to answer to God for that.
It is so sad.
He's going to ask us one day, why didn't you stand? Why didn't you speak out?
It's so sad, and I just really believe that when the pastors speak out and the parents understand what is going on, that their eyes will be opened and we will see an outpouring, because from the remarks of those few that were went under this onslaught in Onalaska, Washington. There's such a new awareness here, and that's what all of us have to have across this nation, the body of Christ. We have to wake up, and I'm looking at an email that our state board member, Betty Peters, has sent. Blissen releases a toolkit to prepare teachers for teaching about respect in elementary. Evidence-based curricular resource Ready, Set, Respect builds teachers' understanding of bullying, gender nonconformity, and LGBT inclusive family diversity. And they're going to use the Common Core standards, which we've been talking about for such a long time now, as their tool. And that Onalaska incident was to fifth graders, 11 years old. And it doesn't stop there, right, Chaplain? They want this all throughout, K through 12. They're going to use
the earlier the
health,
better.
The health programs. They're going to use the Common Core national standards that's supposedly going to improve and get college and career ready. You know, the National Education Association, really, the Department of Education needs really a, I don't know what I can say, but it needs a turnover big time, because they've now become enemy number one to our children.
It's interesting you say that, and I pray that the next Congress, hopefully with a new president, will be able to enact school choice vouchers for all 50 states, for all national programs, because that would directly empower Christian parents to choose Christian schools to educate their children. There'd be a mass exodus from the failing public schools who are promoting an atheist agenda, and I pray that that can be a number one priority of the incoming president, the incoming administration, and the incoming Congress. And hopefully if we have, you know, enough senators, I don't know if we need all 60 to be Republican, but we've got to take back the United States Senate, because right now Harry Reid and the Democrats are opposing school choice. They're forcing the agenda of the liberal teachers' unions, who don't even represent the teachers anymore. They're so far left. Even the teachers disagree with the union bosses who are promoting the homosexual agenda and forcing that on our children. And they're cooperating. The teachers' unions are cooperating with the homosexual organizations, like the Human Rights Campaign, who has an entire a curriculum and a pro-homosexual agenda with videos and you know, how to teach kindergartners. They have videos with kindergarten-age children talking about homosexuality and what does it mean to be gay. My Lord, a six-year-old child should not even know what sexuality is, much less homosexuality. But they are already promoting this agenda, and the Obama administration and the Democrats, led by Harry Reid in the Senate, are right on board, marching behind Al Franken to homosexualize our public school classrooms. We need to stop that. We need a different government, and we need school choice vouchers so that Christian parents can choose to send their children to Christian schools and have their taxpayer dollars fund an education that they believe in, instead of having all of the taxpayer dollars seized by the atheists and secularists and given only to the homosexual teachers. I don't think that's right. I think we need just as much representation in how our taxpayer dollars are spent as the atheists are imposing upon us from the left.
You know, Diana, you said something earlier when the board and the superintendent defended this teaching in that school. Was it Onalaska?
Yes,
Onalaska. They said they were only presenting the facts. And this goes back to what I was talking about earlier. It just hit me while the chaplain was talking. It goes back to what I was saying about earlier about Piaget's cognitive levels of development, presenting facts to kids when they can handle them. Well, we're only presenting the facts. Well, okay, I teach, let's say I'm teaching fourth graders World War II, and I may tell them about the Holocaust and give them an idea what the Holocaust was so they know about it. But don't you think I'll lose my job if I showed them films of what the Allies found when they liberated Buchenwald concentration camp in Auschwitz and showed the ovens and the bodies? Mm. Wouldn't you think I ought to lose my job for exposing kids to that at such an early age?
Mm. Yeah.
They're not ready to handle it yet.
Traumatic.
I may talk about Napoleon and Josephine, Well, what do you think would happen if I read a class of sixth graders Napoleon's love letters to Josephine, which were pornographic? Of course, this day and age, I might get a teacher of the year for doing that. But you understand, they're not ready to handle these facts. And there's just totally a responsibility because they're so busy releasing their agenda. It reminds me, and Chaplain, you may remember this. Remember about 20 years ago when there was a stink at Walt Disney over certain illustrations and pictures that were sneaking into Disney films? There was a thing on The Little Mermaid, the cover of The Little Mermaid, which we won't go into, but there was an obscene cartoon sketch on the cover of the original jacket of The Little Mermaid, and now the original jacket is a collector's item because they removed that. And there were certain things being slipped in of a sexual nature into these cartoons, which were designed for kids. And they found there were several of them. The Lion King had a brief message written in dust, and there was a bunch of this stuff. And if you looked at it, it's there. And when Disney was asked to explain how these, pornographic images were being slipped into their movies, well, they said, well, one of our artists probably thought it was a joke. Yeah. Well, what a sick joke to put things of an explicit sexual nature in a product designed for children. But this is the type of mentality we're dealing with. They spell love L-U-S-T. And they're obsessed with the degeneracy here. And
this is what's
getting into our education system now.
Well, Pastor Wayne, I think they really, the agenda is to get the children exposed and confused. And because I think, you know, the health education courses, I think it was Ms. Donna Garner who was really talking about all these health education courses has not really helped decrease, you know, pregnancy rates like they were supposed to do. It's done the opposite, because once you open that door of curiosity and these children are not ready for it, you're really opening the door to something bad, evil. And so I think it is their agenda to expose the children at younger ages, to promote confusion and, again, to plant seeds. But I'm believing, I'm going to pray, Lord, whatever the enemy has meant for evil here in Onalaska, Washington, that God will turn around for good, because I was hurting with those parents. I heard what they were, I saw what they were saying, and it just breaks your heart. And I'm praying, Lord, let it go all across the land. Let every parent hear what these parents tortured children have had to go through. And I pray that the pastors, Chaplain, and here we're about out of time, and I'm going to turn it over to you in prayer. And I'm going to beg, and I know I don't have to beg hard for my pastor. I don't even have to beg. My pastor, thank God, is on the same page. But I beg for the other pastors to love God more than what it is that they're loving, which is maybe stature. I don't know, because, you know, the children, the families, they're perishing. They're hurting. And these are souls. Eternity is at stake for these young people that's been under the onslaught. So, Chaplain, with that in mind, sir, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to lead us in prayer, sir.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we turn to you in Jesus' name, and we're desperate for you to come and be our God. First, be the God of our hearts individually, and we ask you to rule our hearts in every way. But then be the God of our families, and help us to lead and guide our families into righteousness with all of our budgeting decisions and our relationship decisions, our priorities, and the way that we administer the and be stewards of the resources and the relationships that you've given us. And next, Father, I ask that you would help us to be stewards in our communities. that we would be leaders in our communities, that we would reach out to the poor, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, the way that Jesus taught us to do, that we would organize not only in churches but also in councils and also in charities, and that in school boards, Father, as the Christians would rise to positions of responsibility and authority, and Father, not just in our local communities but in our states and ultimately in our nation. God, let Christians rise up and run for political office. Let us be the leaders of the entire society. God, I pray for the day, once again, when you elect an evangelical Christian as president of the United States. I look forward to that day, Father, and I pray that people, maybe even someone listening to this radio show, would think about running for office, would think about leading America, leading their community, leading our nation back to God and to establish Jesus Christ and his righteousness as the Lord of our nation. Jesus, rule America. We repent as a nation of our sin. We obey the instruction in Chronicles where you teach us that if we will turn from our wicked ways and repent, that you will hear from heaven and heal our land. Father, we ask that you would heal America, that you would restore us to a right relationship with God. Jesus, that you would be our Lord and King, that you would be our judge, that you would be our legislator, that you would be our lawgiver. And we pray that you would rule our hearts and our nation, so ultimately the Lord would rule the world and all of man and all of creation, the way that you created us to be in relationship with you, Almighty God, from the beginning. And ultimately, we fell away, but we have been redeemed and restored through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you. We trust you. We ask you to be our brother and be our Lord and King, and help us to love you in the way that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chaplain. And I just want to ask you again, what is that House bill and the Senate version? Was it SR-555, the Al Franken bill, that you want us to contact our Congress?
Senate Bill 555, again, that's SB 555, and that is, basically it's called the Homosexual Classrooms Act. That's our paraphrase for it. Of course, they have a different name for it because they want to make it look good, something about stopping bullying in the name of silencing Christians. But we really pray that people will call their congressmen, and not just that for that, but also for to protect military chaplains' rights and to protect our Pentagon from intimidation by atheist complainers who complain about the separation of church and state. We need to protect our military chaplains, so sign those petitions at PrayInJesusName.org, and 100% of your donations this week will go to print free Bibles for our troops at PrayInJesusName.org. Thank you for your help.
Well, thank you, Chaplain. And Pastor Wayne, thank you, sir. Would you like to say a few words before we close?
Well, I just wanted to remind the audience to keep praying and then put feet to your prayers. You know, we always say we'll pray about it. We don't do anything. Usually when God answers your prayer, he puts feet to your prayers. Yeah, I really believe things like this, the enemy is overplaying his hand. And just as what's happening in Alaska, people are waking up and realizing what's going on in their schools. Maybe they're going to get actively involved, participate, and keep a close eye and clean things up. Just as, you know, it took Barack Obama and the things to wake up folks and begin the Tea Party movement to move America back off the brink of the cliff we're about to fall into with debt and everything else. I'm hoping and praying that what's going on as the anti-Christian, anti-life movement, the secular progressive movement that has been so quietly infiltrating every area of our life and driving us away from the Bible and away from those foundational principles. They're coming out of the open now, and they're showing themselves. And I'm thinking maybe they exposed themselves too soon. I'm praying this is so. But it's going to be up to us to rise up and stand for what we know is right. Because I don't think we'll have another chance. I really believe this is the time for us to do what we're going to do, to keep the lights on as long as we can before the Lord returns.
Well, we want you listeners to please, if at all possible, share the show. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. Share it with your friends and family. And also, please go to Pray in Jesus' Name. It's such an easy thing to do.
Amen.
Chaplain has made it easy for us to partner with them. Those petitions matter. They make a difference. And my goodness, let's send some free Bibles to our soldiers. You know, they fight for us. We, too, have to fight here at home so that this nation stays what they want it to be for their posterity and for ours. So may God bless you. May God shine his face upon you and keep on fighting. Thank you. Goodbye.